good to be here this evening and to take time to worship God and go over some things about His Word we're going to talk about this evening. In John chapter 18 was in a sense a culmination of God's plan for man's salvation. Jesus has now lived His life for all of the years that He did, about approximately 33 years in the time of the earth as we count time. And He had gone through His 3 years of personal ministry, and now He's come down to the culmination of all of God's plan for man's salvation. And that would be His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And so we find then, at that time, Jesus was, of course, arrested and brought before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And in John chapter 18, John 18, beginning at verse 33, says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said unto him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Are you speaking of yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you then a king?' Jesus answered, 'You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Then Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" So we read this passage, realize that even Pilate himself, and we'll come back to this in a few moments, even Pilate says, I find no fault in this man. He's not done anything deserving of what you want to do to him. But we look at the cross itself, and sometimes people will wear the cross as a symbol and in some way or not. And so we look at that, and sometimes maybe we don't think that it's much more than simply a symbol. Originally, the cross, if there was any symbolism to it, it was the depth of evil of man and causing the suffering and death of other people. And so Christianity, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, turned that symbol of evil and terror and pain and suffering into a symbol of God's love and grace that overcomes everything that the original idea of the cross was for, to inflict pain. It wasn't just a method of execution of criminals. It was to inflict the maximum amount of pain and suffering for the maximum amount of time, because sometimes people, when they were crucified, they might last a day or two or three sometimes before they succumb finally to death and terrible suffering and pain. And so crucifixion was usually reserved for the worst of all of those who were criminals within the Roman Empire and other places also. In fact, if you do a little bit of research on the idea, probably the number one man before the time of the Romans that crucified people was Alexander the Great. And according to tradition, according to some historians, Alexander, during his about 12 or 13 year reign as emperor of the Greek Empire, had something like 20,000 people crucified. And so it's not something that was new. Alexander lived 300 years before the coming of Christ. But it was always sort of reserved under most conditions for the most serious of criminals. And so Jesus died in that way. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a successor in the one part of the empire of the Greeks and was over, in fact, the Jews in the area of Judea and some other places there. He was the king. He was one of the successors of Alexander the Great. He had something like 1,000 Jews executed by crucifixion. And so we look at that and realize how terrible it was. It wasn't just the physical suffering. It was that, the worst possible suffering. But also it was emotional and spiritual and all of these things wrapped into one. And so the purpose of it, like I said, was to inflict the maximum amount of pain and suffering before someone finally died. And so it was an invention of man to inflict those things upon other human beings. And John chapter 18, though, as Pilate, Jesus brought before Pilate, and he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "Well, are you speaking this of yourself, or has someone else told you about it?" Well, it's interesting what Pilate answered there. He said, "Am I a Jew?" He was not a Jew. He was a Roman authority. He was a Roman governor. He says, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" So notice, he says, I've got this accusation against you. He wanted him to incriminate himself by admitting to whatever supposedly he had done to be brought there for judgment. Well, Jesus didn't answer the question. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Now notice how Jesus, he didn't directly answer the question, but he proposed in what we might call a philosophical argument here. He says, "Yes, I am a king, and you have said this, and I came into the world for the purpose of it, but I didn't come in to set up a physical kingdom in opposition to Rome." Because the Roman authorities were very concerned about anyone who claimed to be a king or a ruler in opposition to the Romans. And he says, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. And then Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" So he's still pressing him on that particular question. And he says, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So Jesus explains who it is that not only is part of his kingdom, it's those who hear his voice. And it's more than just the act of hearing something. It is hearing with a willingness to believe and accept and obey. And he says those who are of the truth will do that. And so then Pilate said to him in verse 38, and in a seemingly a rather sarcastic way, he said, "Well, what is truth?" And that's an idea you hear a lot in our world today. There's some people that say there's no such thing as an objective truth, that there's truth and there's evil and there's lies and other things in opposition to it. Well, Pilate said, "What is truth?" And some people believe there's no real truth, that we just kind of believe what we want and then do what we want, and that's the truth to us and not to anyone else necessarily. And that seemed to be Pilate's idea there. You know, the truth for one is not necessarily the truth for the other. But Jesus said, "Those who believe and follow this truth, those are the ones in my kingdom." It says, when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." So it was to be a spiritual kingdom which Jesus was going to bring about. Now turn over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, it's always been kind of interesting to me that the apostles who were with Jesus all during his personal ministry, they also did not understand this concept that the kingdom was not a physical kingdom. It was not something Jesus was going to come to the earth and there throw off the power of the Romans and raise an army and set himself up as the king, the ruler in Jerusalem. That's what they thought. They were still thinking that. In Acts chapter 1, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and after about 50 days that Jesus was with them until he ascended back to the Father. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" They were still looking for a physical kingdom, even after Jesus had told them all of these things and had explained to them who he was and what was going to happen. And so Jesus said to them, in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world." And so you're going to be my witnesses of this kingdom that you're going to receive. They still didn't understand it was not a physical kingdom. Now, when the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, then they understood that it was spiritual, not physical. But we go back to Jesus before Pilate. Now, Pilate says, "What is truth?" And Jesus said, and he said to then again to the Jews, "I find no fault in him at all." So Jesus was innocent of any charge that was against him. Again, we look at verse 38 and now verse 39. He says, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" So Pilate two or three times gave them an opportunity to get out of what they were trying to do, to rethink what they wanted, to put Jesus to death. And here is one of those. "I have the power to release to you one of the prisoners." And it was a custom that the Romans had to promote goodwill among the captive peoples. And so he said, "I can release a prisoner to you." Verse 40 says, "Then they all cried again, saying, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.'" Now, Barabbas was a robber. You read other gospel accounts, and he was more than just a robber. He was a murderer. He was a robber. He raised an insurrection against the authorities, and he was due to be put to death. But that's the one they call for to release instead of Jesus. But notice, Pilate said he is innocent of what he has been accused of. Now turn over for a moment to Luke chapter 23. In Luke chapter 23, and beginning at verse 8. Now, of course, here, Jesus first was brought before Pilate in Luke's explanation of this particular thing. And so when he is brought before Pilate, he says in verse 4, "I find no fault in this man." So there is no fault that he found. And so he decided he would send him over to Herod the king and see what Herod would do about it. And so we look in Luke chapter 23 and verse 8. It says, "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped that to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him, and with many words, but he answered him nothing." And interesting, because Jesus did not answer him anything. And Isaiah 53, Isaiah prophesied that he would be like a sheep before his shearers, is dumb. In other words, doesn't say anything. And Jesus did that. And so then in verse 10, it says, "The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate." And then verse 12 says, "That very day Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other." Verse 13, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things which you accuse him.'" And then he says in verse 15, "No, neither did Herod." For two times Pilate determined he was innocent. One time Herod the king determined that he was innocent. So anything that was done to Jesus was done against the laws of the Romans and the laws of the Jews. So he was pronounced by Pilate himself to be innocent. But Pilate, of course, acceded to their desires and wishes and eventually allowed him to be crucified. But we have Jesus then on the cross. And in John chapter 18, he talks about being before Pilate. Well, a sentence is given for him to be taken out and to be crucified. We'll go over for a moment to Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15, and of course, in the different gospel accounts, there are some details that one gives and another doesn't. And Mark gives a detail here about the carrying of the cross of Jesus. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, after they'd mocked him and took off the purple robe, put his clothes on him, led him to crucify him, Mark 15:21 says, "Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country, passing by to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull." Now, some people think that Jesus didn't have to bear the cross himself, but actually he did. In John 19 and verse 15, says, "But they cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' And the chief priest answered, 'says, we have no king but Caesar.' Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they led him away. And he bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." So, you know, we don't know exactly what happened, but Jesus certainly bore the cross for a period of time along the way. Now, some assume maybe that he fell under the weight of the cross after being up all night, being beaten and humiliated all of these times, and finally he just gave out, and they got Simon, or this other one, to bear the cross for him, the Simon the Cyrenian. And so, whatever the truth may be completely, we know that Jesus did carry the cross for part of the way. And of course, it was, in a sense, the ultimate humiliation. It wasn't just bad enough that he's going to be nailed to a cross and die, even though he's pronounced innocent. He has to carry the means of his own death out to the place of the crucifixion. So it was the ultimate humiliation of the accused to have to carry the cross out to be crucified. And Jesus did that. And it's a symbol of the fact that Jesus was willing to accept any humiliation, anything that they put upon him, to receive for himself and upon himself the sin of all mankind. And that's precisely what he was doing. But notice then, in this particular place, in verse 18, it says, "Where they crucified him, two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center." Verse 19, "Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews,' but they said, 'I am the King of the Jews.' And Pilate said, 'What I have written, I have written.'" In a sense, that was Pilate's payback to them. They were going to have to be humiliated with this one being crucified, being identified as their king. And yet, notice what it says. It says, "Jesus, the King of the Jews," was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew was the language of the Jews of that day, an Aramaic, a dialect of Hebrew, so they could read that accusation. Greek was the trade language of the entire Roman Empire, and so anybody who didn't speak Hebrew could read that. And then Latin was the official language of the government and the authority of Rome. And so in all three languages, it was there to be read and found out. So we find then that the accusation was Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so, of course, they said, "Well, say it's not King of the Jews. He just said he was." Pilate said, "I have written what I have written." In other words, I'm not going, I'm not going to change it in order that you can be satisfied with what I've done. In other words, he was putting this back upon them and not upon himself. But also, we look at the next part of that. Jesus' mother. Jesus was thinking of other people even as he was dying on the cross. Look at John chapter 19. Under the worst possible situation, the worst possible suffering. John 19:25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, and Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene." When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And so he says, "I thirst." In other words, he was more concerned about his mother and her security and someone taking care of her than he was about anything else. And even his own life, because he knew that he was going to die. And so he asked for something to drink because that fulfilled the scripture. And then, of course, we look at that passage and realize verse 29 says, "Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up the spirit." Jesus said, "It is finished." Now, it wasn't just his life was finished. That was. He was going to die almost immediately. But the term "it is finished" means everything is fulfilled. Everything is completed. There's nothing else for him to do to fulfill God's plan for man's salvation. He's done it all, because all he has to do now is go into the grave. And on the third day, the power of God will raise him from the dead. But we look over now also to Luke chapter 24. Back to the book of Luke in chapter 24. And part of Jesus' explanation of what he did after his resurrection. In Luke 24 and verse 44, it says, "He said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" Now, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that's the way the Jews divided up the Bible, or what we call the Old Testament. We divide it into more sections than they did, but it's the same books. But Jesus is saying, everything from the Old Testament is fulfilled in what I've done. Verse 45, "And he opened their understanding, they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" And so he told his disciples, he says, "You are witnesses of these things." And then in verse 49 of Luke 24, he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high." So they were going to receive the power, which they received on the day of Pentecost. They received the power, they received the message, they received all of these things that Christ had promised. So he had to go before Pilate to fulfill God's plan to bring about our salvation. What then is our responsibility? Well, you turn over to Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, of course, Luke writing there concerning and using the words of Jesus. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. "He said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" We have to believe him. We have to obey him. And from that day forward, to follow him. And because of what he did for us upon the cross, by the grace and love and mercy of Christ and God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we have the promise of eternal life. But we have to make the decision. We have to choose to follow him. This evening, if you need to come for whatever it may be, reason may be in your life, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.